the name of Jesus, the one in whom all fullness dwells. Have you felt the grace of God flowing into your heart this morning? I have been richly blessed this morning, starting with the prayer time. I just want to thank you, brethren, for your labors in making this possible. I want to invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the theme this morning on being complete in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to focus on verses 9 and 10. We'll start reading at verse 6 and we'll read through verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead, that you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and have spoiled principalities and powers, He made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We'll stop reading there. And again, we want to focus on verse 9 and 10. And in verse 10, we read this, that ye are what? Ye are complete. Let's all say it together. Ye are complete in Christ. And that's a very precious phrase that we want to embrace in our hearts, not just today, but throughout life. One of the things that burdens my heart is that I have this tendency to take what I know about being complete in Christ and simply add it to my own philosophy about Christianity, and I never really appropriate that completeness that we have in Christ to my everyday life. And so rather than stand here and preach at you today, I hope that somehow we can allow that grace that I felt as our brother was sharing with us to continue to flow from the inspired pages of Scripture and to wash our heart, that we stand amazed at the grace of God. And I really believe that the reason that we fail so often to see the power of the resurrection in our people is because they fail to see it in our lives. And the Scripture tells us that we need to understand the completeness that we have in Christ. And if we understand the completeness that we have in Christ, then we function as servants out of that completeness that we have in Christ, rather than all the other needs-driven motives that tend to want to drive us. And so I hope that in the beginning here, I just want to look a little bit at what the Scripture teaches us about the fullness of God that was in Christ Jesus and that comes to us and how we can be complete in Christ. Secondly, I want us to look at how we as ministers, as servants, can embrace that completeness and appropriate to us in our lives and our ministry. And then secondly, how can we as shepherds, shepherd the hearts of our people to embrace that fullness that's in Christ and to find their completeness in Him. It's a journey that we are all on. It's important that we're taking that journey. If we're not on a journey to experiencing that completeness in Christ and finding the fullness of God embodied in us, then we become as a wave of the sea. We're not rooted and grounded in Christ, but we're driven by our emotions and by our own philosophies. We're taken captive by it, and the power of Christ is not able to be manifested in our lives. I want to just give us an overview. I want us to look together at the book of Colossians here. This is one of the four prison letters that Paul wrote. While he was in prison, his heart burned for the flock. And he ministered to them the grace of God through writing to them and writing letters to them. And we today are inspired by those Holy Spirit-inspired writings of our brother. Paul writes, and in this particular book, this particular letter, he is addressing the Colossian heresy. In chapter 2, he says, it's identified in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And we see in that verse that Christ is this is the central theme of our lives. He is the source of our life. And that our philosophy draws us away from Christ being the head. And us appreciating and appropriating the grace of God in our lives. And so Paul says here, he says, beware, be careful. Another place I think is the 2 Corinthians, he says this. He says, I'm fearful that you're going to be drawn away from the what that is in Christ Jesus. The simplicity. And you know how we tend to complicate the gospel message. We tend to complicate the grace of God. And what is it that complicates the grace of God? How is it that we take something that is so beautiful and so simple and so life-giving and so refreshing and we turn it into something that brings us into bondage? It is when we look at people as being able to meet the deepest need of our heart rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is Paul's burden that men do not fall to the philosophies that tend to rise up in our hearts, but that we are disciplined and turning our hearts to embracing the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Chapters 1 and chapter 2, the passion of Paul is this. The overarching theme is the preeminence of Christ. That He is Lord of lords, that He is King of kings, and He will do what He has said He will do. He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is doing that. He wants to inspire your hearts here today. God wants to inspire your hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can believe that it is Christ who is building our church. And we go forward as shepherds of the flock in His grace. It's not us. It's not our responsibility. He has taken up responsibility. He has purchased the church for Himself. We are privileged to stand in this place and to serve in the grace of God. So the overarching principle and the primary theme of the book of Colossians is this, that Christ is preeminent. He is the head of the church. In chapters 1 and 2, he makes it very, very clear that Christ and only Christ is the answer to life. And Christ and only Christ is a way to salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can and must be saved. Jesus Christ and Him alone. The exclusivity of the true Christian faith. In chapters, let's just look at chapter 1, verse 24. How this affects Paul. In chapter 1, verse 24, he says this, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." And I heard a brother Alan say last night, you know, he says he doesn't feel like he has suffered much. And I see ministers here from various ages, young, middle-aged, and old gray beards. And I was blessed when I heard brother Alan say that. I believe that God gives us in our early ministry, I believe He gives us somewhat of a honeymoon experience, and we need that. We need the joy and the enthusiasm of young ministers. And they need the affirmation that they get from the body of Christ to encourage them on. They need that. But as the responsibilities of shepherding a flock grow, you begin to understand the sufferings of Christ in a new and a very real way. And what Paul is saying here, he says, "I am delighted to fill up the sufferings of Christ in this my day." Now, what that does not mean, it does not mean that Christ did not suffer adequately. Am I right? Christ absolutely suffered as deeply as possible, as needed to be. He was satisfied. What it does mean is that Christ has promised that in every day, in every age, as His church moves forward through time, that there is going to be a suffering that particularly those who shepherd the flock are going to experience. There's going to be a burden that you carry in your heart that most of the people in your flock will never know anything about. They will understand the depth of the burden that you carry for the flock as you care for the church. Paul says at one point in his life that this burden has become so heavy in his life that he actually, can you believe this? Paul, the apostle, despaired of life. That's what he says. Could it be that for a moment he was alone without the fellowship that we were hearing about? Without the support he needed to keep his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who meets every need in our heart and life? It could be. But we understand that burden, do we not? Particularly those of us who have been walking in the responsibility for a while. That there is a heaviness. There is a burden that we carry. We are concerned for the life of the church. We're concerned for our sheep, that they're finding life in Christ. And our hearts are heavy when we see those among our flock that are making wrong choices. And we shed tears sometimes alone when we're praying that no one knows anything about except the chief shepherd. And that's okay. And so he calls us to embrace suffering and to embrace it with some kind of a... We try to be grateful in it. Is that what he says? No, he says he does it joyfully. And I think that perhaps one of the most powerful ways that we minister to our people and we demonstrate the grace of God to them is when we suffer with joy. When we're okay being hurt. Chapter 3, verse 1. Being complete in Christ is about keeping our focus. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If you're complete in Christ, this is one thing you're going to experience. Is that you're going to fight to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's a battle, isn't it, brothers? It is a battle. There's so many things that want to distract us from the power that we receive when we keep our eyes on Jesus. We understand that battle and we're committed to being men who keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that with receiving this completeness that is ours in Christ, we receive the grace of God. We are identified, we are mystically identified with Christ in His death. Marvelous. But with that mystical identification with Christ in His death comes the great privilege of being complete in Him, having all the fullness of God dwelling within us. And we are complete in Him. Along with that comes an incredible obligation. And it's to walk as men of obedience, men of faith. We hear much about grace. Sometimes people will fail and they will fail and they will fail. And there is a doctrine out there that what you need is more of Jesus, more of Jesus, more of Jesus. When really what they need is an intimate connection with Christ. Where they become overwhelmed by the grace that has flowed into their lives, and now that overwhelming gratitude for Christ and that intimate connection with Christ, they feel this sense of love for the Redeemer and that deep sense of obligation that He has done so much for me. He has forgiven me of so much. How can I not let go of this bitterness that I have in my heart towards that brother who has wounded me for such a little bit? So with the grace that we have received, with the fullness that is ours, with the completeness that we have in Christ, there is this incredible obligation to walk as men of faith, men of integrity, men who are rooted and grounded in Him. Chapter 3 goes on to say in verse 5 that we must mortify. Verse 8 says that we must put off. Verse 12 says that another one of our obligations is to put on. And it goes on to say in verse 16 that we are to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Richly. That means we love the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. We drink it in. We realize that we cannot survive on physical food alone, but we savor every word that comes out of the mouth of a living God. And how does that impact us? He goes right in chapter 3, of saying that if you understand your fullness in Christ, if Christ is preeminent in your life, if you understand and embrace the completeness that is yours in Christ, it's going to impact, what does he say here in verse 18? It's going to impact your relationship with your wife. It's going to impact your relationship with your husband. It's going to impact your children, your relationship with children. It's going to impact your children's relationship with mom and dad. And furthermore, it goes right on down through, and it says it's going to impact your relationship with your employer. Everything you do is now sanctified by your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and by your completeness in Him. Let's think just for a bit now about the fullness of Christ. Verse 9 says that it pleased the Father. We're in chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Over in chapter 1, verse 19, it says this, For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of God dwelt in Christ. As opposed to what? As opposed to dwelling in a tabernacle in the wilderness or a temple in Jerusalem. He has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. And the way He spoke through His Son was that His entire fullness dwelt in His Son when He walked among men. And Jesus understood that. And He said this. He said, You've seen the Father? Are you seeing Me? You've seen the Father. How can you say that you want to see the Father? Just look at Me. Look at the way I respond to life. Look at My mission. Look at the grace and the love and the healing that flows from My life to those around Me. Look at my value system. What do I place value on? And you can understand the heart of your Father. His fullness dwelt bodily. And now here's the great thing that I want you to understand. That today, the fullness of God wants to dwell in your heart. As opposed to what? He dwells not in temples made with hands, fine churches with stained glass and tall steeples. Where does He want to dwell? In His fullness. It's in your heart. It's in the body of Christ that He wants to dwell. It's important for us as servants to have to stand in awe of that, to be amazed by that, to the point that our heart worships. Because it's out of that reality that the grace of God can flow and meet people where they are and bring them to an understanding of their completeness in Jesus Christ. Complete in Him. Verse 10. We are complete in Him. Let's just say it this way. I am complete in Him. Let's all say that. I am complete in Him. Let's make it personal. And let's seek. I need to seek continually to try to live life, making that great, glorious truth a personal reality in my life. We want to notice that Paul was faced with the philosophies of men in his day, and we are today as well. And Paul in his day, he confronted the Hellenistic philosophies of his day with glorious biblical theology. And what was that glorious biblical theology that Paul laid before the hearts of the believers in his day? It is this, that ye are complete in Him. The Greek word there, plero, means this, to make replete, to furnish, to fill, to make full, to finish. I like this one, to cram. How much grace? If all the fullness of God dwells in you, how much grace is available to you? Just enough that you're going to make it by? No. His grace is abundant towards us. How much forgiveness have you experienced from God? Just enough to just slide into heaven? No. Your sins have been removed as far as the north is from the south. Is that what it says? No. As far as the east is from the west. And we need to meditate on that, and we need to teach our sheep, our flock, to meditate on that truth until their hearts become excited to worship. Because the philosophies of men, our philosophy, our own philosophy, our own heart, will take us down a road where we question, have I been forgiven of everything? I mean, have I really, can I really have assurance of salvation? Even as ministers of the gospel, I've met ministers who question, have I done enough? They're not resting in that complete, finished work of Jesus Christ. Only as we are rooted in Him, in the completeness of Christ, can we minister to those who struggle in these ways and lead them to a deeper experience of the grace of God, to where their hearts worship. We all have needs. God created us with needs, right? You have needs? Yeah. I have needs. And the reality is that it is wired in our fallen nature to go about trying to meet our own needs. We just want to do that. In fact, we think we can do that. That's part of the humanistic philosophy that has been a part of mankind since the fall of Adam, is that we can meet our own needs. Adam and Eve tried it. God said, no, that's not good enough. Let me take care of that for you. Guess who's taking care of the Christian's needs today? It's not us. It is God. Through Jesus Christ, who meets our needs. To look to yourself or to anyone else to meet those needs in your life is a philosophy and not the divine revelation that has become to us that our needs are met in Christ. And we need to remind our own hearts of that. And we need to remind our people of that. We can't meet our own needs. God has met every need. How has He met that need? He has met that need through Jesus Christ. We all want affirmation, don't we? I remember as a young minister when around our fellowship meal, if I heard someone say, wow, that was really a good sermon, it sort of like did something for me. And I'm not saying that is wrong. We all need to, that's what the brotherhood is for, is to encourage one another. But to look for that, to preach wanting that, is where I am now wanting to meet a need in my heart that I must find met in Christ. Have you been affirmed by Jesus Christ? I mean, really, have you been affirmed by Jesus Christ? I have people tell me, I need affirmation in my life. I just need someone who can speak affirmation in my life. Have we been affirmed as Christians in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You can't look at our Lord and Savior bleeding and dying on the cross and not feel His love for you. You look at all of Scripture. What is it about? Is God communicating His love to us? God so loved the world that He gave that which He loved dearly, His only Son. Communing affirmation. We are accepted into the Beloved. We are His sons. We are His daughters. We are His. That affirmation that flows from God. Has He given us a purpose? Absolutely. He has given us significance in life. It is found in Christ Jesus. As we avail ourselves to Him and as we live out that moral obligation that we have as Christians, as recipients of His grace, to live as His children, to pick up His cause, to advance His gospel, to be made full, John says this in 1 John 16. I'm not going to take time to turn there, but he says this, "And of His fullness have all we received grace for grace." Abundant grace have we all received. The very call of God in our lives, the drawing of the Father, the desire within our heart to know God, is a gift of God's grace to us. And upon our response, we continue to receive more and more and more grace. Jesus was full of, John says, grace and truth. And when God dwells in us in His fullness, what do people see in us? They're going to see grace and they're going to see truth. And I think it's in that order. Sometimes we become so passionate about the truth that we hold in our hearts that there's no grace there. And I ask sometimes my own heart, John, if you share the truth without grace, is it still truth? And I don't think it is. God's truth never changes. But God's truth is communicated with grace. And I seek to always try to remember that. I want us to notice one more word here before we move on. And in the definition of complete, it is the word finish. And it's a beautiful word. It denotes this, that there is, things are not completed yet, but they will be completed. A number of years ago, I bid a job. It was a scale job. And along with bidding the job, in the bid package, it made it clear that whoever bids this job will maintain this building for 2 years. And they will keep the fuel tank filled for 1 year. And I'm like, wow, that's a big commitment. And so when you do the change orders, you go through the project, I found myself being consulting engineers and saying, I want to make sure I'm using quality material that we're not going to have to come back and service because that all comes right out of your profits. I was very, very careful. But you know, and that's just a little example. It's kind of a poor example. But I had promised that I would continue to maintain that which I built. I was going to stand behind it. This word finish, in the Greek, as I understand it, means this, that Christ will complete the work that He began in you. He will continue to give you the grace that you need. You have been forgiven. There is blood to forgive. There is forgiveness down the road. The blood of Christ is not old. It is not stale. It is fresh for us today. You will need the blood of Christ tomorrow. You will need the grace of God tomorrow. You will need it all through your life. God didn't just say, I'm going to save you and I'm going to set you on your way, be a good boy. He didn't do that. I'm going to be there. I'm going to complete the work that I began in you. My grace is sufficient. My forgiveness is sufficient. My affirmation, the purpose for which I've created you, even in old age, I see some brethren here that look like they're 20 years older than I am. God has a work for you. The grace of God can shine through your life and be ministered to those about you, flow into their hearts and lives. As long as you're here, God has a work for you. He has a ministry for you to fulfill. And He has promised His grace will be sufficient. In Him, there's a little word that we see, phrase that we see throughout Paul's writings over and over and over. I think one of these, it's either in Him or in Christ. I think it's in Him. We find like 77 times in the New Testament. Most of them in Paul's writings. And there is this theme that we have to get to understand the fullness and the completeness that we have in Christ. We have to understand the extreme importance of being in Christ. For that great, glorious theological truth to actually be appropriated to our lives and to affect the way we minister to our brothers and sisters, we must be connected to Him. Jesus put it this way in John 15, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Without me, you cannot do anything." It's not like it's just going to hinder your ministry. You can't do anything. Not saying that you won't be trying, but the fruitfulness of our ministry is absolutely dependent upon us maintaining that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. You experiencing His fullness, finding your completeness in Him, is absolutely dependent upon being connected to the vine. It cannot happen any other way. Where does that water that comes into the hose come from that our brother talked about? Where does that grace come from? You are a channel. And if you're not connected to the source, the water of grace cannot flow through your life. You must know Him. And you must be experiencing the power of His resurrection in your life. We want to turn our attention to appropriating that fullness in our lives. And why is it imperative that we as servants of Christ are complete in Him? We stand in a privileged place. Very privileged place. We have, I'm amazed sometimes at the little children. We have a lot of little children in our fellowship. There's, someone calculated, I think there's 90-some under the age of 12. And so we're blessed with a lot of children. Children respect and honor and look up to. They have it built in them to respect their fathers, to respect the church shepherds. They have it built into them to do so. And we want them to see in us the true spirit of grace and truth, gentleness and kindness flowing from our hearts and lives to theirs. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." In fact, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 10, just for a verse there that I want us to focus on just for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And this is Paul. One of the burdens that we face as shepherds is that of the necessity of discipline. Weighs heavy on our hearts. And we have someone who is making wrong choices in life, who is turning their heart aside to the world again. And Paul finds himself in that situation right here in 2 Corinthians, where there was some really bad things had happened and the church was not taking it seriously. They were not living up to their obligation as recipients of God's grace to walk in grace, to put off and to put on. And they were actually saying, you know, this guy is really, he's a tough cookie when it comes to the way he writes. But you get him here face to face and see if he does anything. He's not going to do a thing about it. He's just going to let it slide. You know how Paul responds to that kind of suffering? Here's how he responds to it. Verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I just like that verse. That verse speaks such conviction into my heart. Let's just say that together. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. And what Paul was saying there is, look, I have this obligation. I am the shepherd. I have a responsibility to call the church to holiness. But I'm coming to you in the spirit, in the meekness, in the gentleness of Christ. There is nothing in here, in this, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, there's nothing in here to meet a need in my heart for affirmation. There's nothing in here that meets a need in my heart to be at the top and to be telling you what to do. Nothing at all. It's entirely for your good. It's that you might experience the grace of God in your life. It's not to make me look good as your apostle. It's so that you can experience the power of the resurrection in your life. Nothing at all is what Paul is saying. That is what it means for you. That is what it means for me to appropriate the fullness and the completeness of Christ in our lives. And where does it have to begin? It has to begin in our homes. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Let's just reflect for a bit. As you think about your calling to be a shepherd, how's your conversations go when you're under pressure at home? Is there gentleness and meekness there? That is the true test of whether or not we're going to be effective as we seek to shepherd the hearts of our people. It has to start in the home. And there's so many times that I have met with young men who were struggling to experience the love of a loving Heavenly Father, because while their father may have been a Sunday school teacher, while he may have been an elder in the church, at home his words were critical and they were sharp. And many times, the motive for that is that we want something for ourselves. And I think that there's probably no one who struggles with that more than those who are called to stand at the front of the church and to feed the flock, to those who are called to shepherd the hearts of people. There's something within us that it's like a pressure to perform. And we often pass that pressure on to our children. Just one state west of here, a true happening. There was a pastor who felt this pressure for his children to walk in the ways of the church. And he put that pressure on his children. And some children understand, and some children respond and get a grip on the grace of God, and some children rebel against that type of pressure. But Pastor Joel's son David felt that pressure. And he subconsciously understood that Dad wants me to make him look good to the congregation. And what did he choose to do? He chose to rebel. And he started making friends in the world, and he started doing things that he shouldn't do, and finally it got so bad that his dad said, "If you're going to live that way, son, I cannot allow you to stay in my home." And he moved out with some of his drug buddies, and his life just went downhill. But in the meantime, this truth right here, in Colossians 2:10, began to come real in Brother Joe's heart. And he's seen how that he was pressuring people to meet a need in his life, rather than ministering grace into their lives. And he went through a deep repentance before God. He got a hold of this truth that he is complete in Christ. One night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. And it took a while for Joe to become oriented. He stumbled around. He found the phone. He answered the phone. And on the other end, there was this man who says that he was from the local police department and that he had his son David in custody and that he needed to come right away or they were going to incarcerate him. And Joe, and he's trying to wake up. And he's okay, I'll be right there. And he hung up the phone. He got dressed. He got in his car. He drives down the road to the police station. And he gets to the police station, and there's an attendant there. He asked him about his son, David. He said, "I don't know anything about it." Well, he said, "I must be at the wrong police station. I'm sorry." And he thought about it. You know, I never asked this man what police station he's calling from. He drives across town to the other side of town, another police station. The same thing happens all over again. And now the light's coming on that maybe this was a prank. And he knows that his son, David, is living with some drug buddies at an abandoned farmhouse. And he drives to the abandoned farmhouse with tears rolling down his face with a broken heart. He just wants to make sure that David's okay. He pulls in the driveway. It's a full moon night. He walks up to the door. He looks in, and lying on the floor on top of a sleeping bag is his son David, sleeping. His heart is so moved, so broken. He creeps into the house very slowly. He bends down. He gives the son a kiss. He turns around and he leaves quietly. It wasn't long till David showed up at church. And a few months later, he gave his heart to the Lord in a new, fresh dedication to walk in the ways of God. And one day, Joe and his son were sitting in the living room after lunch just talking. And Dad says to his son, "I'm just so much enjoying the fellowship, the new faith of the son." He said, "Son," he said, "tell me, what turned your life around?" And David said, "You don't know, Dad?" He said, "No." He said, "I really don't know." He said, "Dad, remember that night when we were partying late, we got home, and a friend of mine picked up the phone and pretended to be a police officer?" Well, he said, "Yes, I remember that." He said, "Dad," he said, "I was laying there for hours knowing that you were chasing around trying to figure out where I was at and how you could help me, and I knew that you were going to be boiling mad." He said, "When you walked in there and I felt a tear fall on my face, I knew something happened. And I knew deep in my heart that what happened in your heart needed to happen in my heart." And there's a way that the pressures of life, of making a living, of shepherding the hearts of our people, can become so overwhelming that we forget. It's not about, it is never, it never can be about getting the approval of our people. It can never be about seeking the affirmation of others. It must always be that we have found our acceptance, we have found our fullness in Christ. And we are called to suffer. And we're going to do it joyfully. Because it's our day to suffer. Today is our time to suffer for a worthy cause. To lay down our lives. And to be committed to finding our fullness and our completeness in Christ. So that we can respond to the precious situations in life in grace. How do you handle it when you really mess up? Thank you, Brother Kurt. Thank you for being human. Thank you for being humble. We all mess up. Do you expect perfection from yourself? Really, brother, do you? Are you okay that you're not okay? Jesus is okay that we're not okay. He didn't save us because we were perfect people. He saved us because we're a desperately needy, lost people. And He's taking us on a journey of understanding and standing in amazement at His fullness in our lives. As the responsibilities of life grow, you know, some of us want to. We moderate council meetings and we moderate brothers' meetings and we mess up. We mess up a lot. Some time ago, after moderating the council meeting, a brother came to me and said, "You know, John," he said, "I'll tell you what, I've been talking to a couple other brethren and we thought about the way you presented the situation and we just believe that giving the opinion of the servant body prior to a vote from the congregation is bullying the congregation. We don't think it's right. The congregation should vote first." There was a day when that would have bothered me deeply. The reason it's important to be complete in Christ is that you will face immature responses like that. Are you going to minister grace in that moment? Or are you going to become defensive? Are you going to go home and go, "Oh my, what did he say? 3, 4, 5? How many brothers is it that's been talking about the way I did that?" Or are you going to have a grace response for the brother? Whether you respond in grace, rooted and grounded in Christ, complete in Him, or you respond by looking at your mistakes, your failures, depends on whether or not you're going to be able to be a channel of grace. And by the grace of God, I looked at that brother and said, "Brother, I want you to go to Acts chapter such and such, verse such and such. I want you to read that. I would just encourage you to go to those brothers and study that carefully together. And you will see how that the servants, the shepherds, they wrestled with the Scriptures. They worked hard together. They prayed. They waited for the moving Holy Spirit. Then they came to the congregation and they said, 'Out of our wrestlings, this is what seems right to us in the Holy Spirit.' What do you, brethren, think? Are we getting it right? Are we seeing clearly?" I said, "Go study that and come back to me. Let me know. I want to do it right. I'm not sure that I know I don't always, but just give me some feedback." What that did for that brother was it made him feel he had an insecurity in his life. I recognize that. I can't meet that insecurity. Christ can. By me turning his heart to Christ, gives him an opportunity to experience the grace of God. As he gets his heart into the Word of God, he can grow. It's not about me receiving affirmation. It's about the sheep growing. It's about them finding Christ for themselves and hanging on to Him and finding their identity in Him. So how do you respond to failures in your life? Do you give them to Jesus? Are you able to be okay with not being okay? How do you respond when someone turns against you? There will be times when someone will give you affirmation. And then later on you'll hear from someone else in the congregation that same brother has a problem with you. Are you okay with that?
mine own familiar friend. Sometimes it's one of our children that brings heartache and pain and suffering into our lives. And how do you respond to those who are going through suffering? I had a brother come to me not long ago from another state. He said, John, he said, two of my children are making some really bad choices. He said, I can't hardly stand up and preach anymore. He said, when I go to the servant body meetings, my brother always saying, what's happening? What are your children doing? Is there any change in your children? And he said, I know what they're saying. They're saying, you need to step down. Your ministry has no benefit to the flock anymore because it hasn't worked with your children. And that's a painful place to be when your own children who you love make wrong choices. That's painful. If I somehow seek to build myself up by focusing on someone else's suffering, I am not completing Christ. We are called to enter into the suffering with that brother, with that sister, to lift up the hands that hang down, to bear their burden, to grieve, to cry, to pray with them that their children might come to life. We have to realize, we encourage them. Okay, just because Satan has gotten a foothold in your children's lives does not mean that he cannot speak through you. Your response to their decision is far more important in administering grace to a congregation than your children being perfect and making right decisions. If I find any bit of satisfaction that my children have turned out okay and another brother's has not, I have not found my completion in Christ. Christ is not dwelling in my heart in its fullness. And I cannot be a channel of grace to my brothers and sisters who are suffering in that dreadful way. How do you respond when a brother fails? A brother came to me some time ago, a brother that had been out into the world, and he is trying to grasp the grace of God in his life. And he came to me in tears. He said, you won't believe what I just did. I went out and I did it. I bought a can of snuff. Can't believe I did it. And he was in tears and he was in repentance. What do I do with something like that? Am I complete in Christ? Or do I, at next servant body meeting, sit down with my brother and say, you know, we got this problem going on here. I'm not sure if I have what it takes to deal with it. Maybe, Brother David, maybe you could deal with it better than me. And we bring it all out on the table. Are we being true to the teachings of Jesus? If a brother has sinned, how do we deal with it? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We do that by keeping it a private sin between you and God and that brother. And you help restore that brother. And there are steps to be taken if a man is turning his heart towards sin and walking away from God. If you are complete in Christ, you will become a safe place for those who are hurting to come and to share their struggles. You will be a place they can know they can come and be honest with their hearts and with their failures. And then together you're going to walk towards grace. You're going to walk towards Christ. And together you're going to be accountable to the obligation that we have as recipients of grace to walk in grace. To put off and to put on and to walk in the newness of the Spirit. These are points that I believe in my heart, that I've experienced in my heart, that I feel it's so important that we as God's people are committed to finding our fullness and our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ and holding Him as the head, preeminent over all. If we fail to enter into that fullness and to embrace that fullness in our personal lives, the energy of our ministry comes out of a subtle, self-serving motive to do something for me. And people sense that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel, is that we are complete in Him. It is in Him that all fullness dwells, and that fullness can dwell in those who avail themselves to the grace of God. That's a glorious gospel. And Paul said he stood in defense of that gospel in Philippians 1:17. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. What is the gospel? The gospel is that we are complete in Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is that we are complete in Him. We have been accepted into the Beloved. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's about His body. That true picture of the gifts coming together. It's in the body, as our brother was sharing, where as we exercise ourselves in the fullness of Christ, that we actually see the fullness of Christ expressed. Two or three, minimum. We need to examine our hearts. We need to have humility and a spirit of repentance and purpose in our hearts that we will embrace the fullness of Christ in our lives. I want to share in the last minutes that we have here together on the thoughts of shepherding our flock in receiving the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is by faith that ye being rooted and grounded in love. We have this privilege, this incredible privilege, to carry on the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had this vision of Him going back home to heaven, of sending the Comforter, and He said that there are going to be greater things happen on earth after He goes back than would have ever been possible had He stayed here in one location as one person representing the kingdom of God. You think about that. 2,000 years ago, what started over in the land of Israel has spread and is affecting our lives today right here in our communities and our brotherhoods. Greater things are being done than if Jesus Christ was still there in that location, serving the people in that location. Christ was excited about the ministry that He began. He was excited about the church. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises regarding the church and what He will do. We are a privileged people to be engaged in that ministry. And we want to handle that privilege with care. And in no way, if we turn it into something self-serving, we will find ourselves being taken into bondage. And the power of God will not flow from our lives. The grace of God will not flow from our lives into the flock, into the congregation. I want to just share a few examples with you as we go along here in the remaining minutes. Colossians 1:28. We preach, warning every man. Our brother shared this with us in his message this morning. I'm going to share it again. We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. What's the motivation? To be successful in my ministry? Is that the motivation? To have the congregation feel like I have a special giftedness? Is that the motivation? What's the motivation? The motivation is to present every man perfect in Christ. What is the resource? What is our resource? Is it something that some philosophy, some method that we worked up here in our brain? We perfected this method of getting people from point A to point B? What's the resource here? In all wisdom. Who's the source of wisdom? Who has hid all the wisdom? Christ. It's in Him. It is Christ that we hold forth. It's the Word of life. Christ Jesus that we hold forth to our people. And we are committed to leading them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to an intimate connection to Him. That's our motivation. Nothing for ourselves. We live and are called to live among a people that are just like us, born with a lot of needs. Needs driven. Why do you see young people who do things that they know are outside of the parameter, outside of the desire of the church? They're willing to break unity with the church and catch the latest fad that they picked up at Bible school And they're driven to do that. What is it that's behind that? Is it not a need in their heart that they sense for acceptance? Can we fault them for that? No. But we must shepherd their hearts to where they understand that that will never... Will that ever meet their needs? Will they ever find their needs met by fitting in with the crowd and going with the flow? Absolutely not. We look at the drift that we see in many Anabaptist churches. I think we all face the pressure of it, don't we? We really face the pressure of it. And sometimes we point a finger at young people and say, huh, you're carnal. Maybe we haven't shepherded their hearts in teaching them to be intimately connected to Christ and find their needs met in Him. To be able to stand rooted and grounded in Him. Sometimes we get this idea that we just want to contain them so that when people look at our church, they don't see as much drift as they see when they look at their own church. How carnal we can become. We all have that potential when we're self-serving in our motives. We live in a needs-driven world. We hear it all the time when we have people come to us and they want counseling. They want to be pastored. They want to be shepherded. You hear things like, I just need my wife to love me. That's all I need. I just need her to love me. If you could just fix my wife and make her love me, my problems will go away. We hear those things over and over. And we can't fault people. By nature, we think the same way. We have come to find our completeness in Christ. Our joy does not depend on our wife doing what we want her to do, loving us, meeting our needs. It's great when she does, but that doesn't depend on that. If that's true in our lives, then we now have the grace and the wisdom to shepherd the hearts of those who are looking for other people to meet needs in their lives. And apart from us personally experiencing that need being met in our lives through Christ, that only Christ can meet. We cannot shepherd the hearts of others. Another one that I've heard often is, I just need someone who understands my heart. You hear that over and over? I've heard that over and over. Just give me someone who understands my heart. If we are rooted in Christ, we can take that person and help them understand. They don't need someone to understand their heart. They have someone who understands their heart. And they have someone who wants to meet every need in their heart. I had a young man tell me, he was actually a married man, he says, my wife is just constantly embarrassing me. Everywhere we go, she says something and she thinks it's funny, she laughs when it's not funny. Or she does something everywhere and I keep telling her, look honey, we're going to go visiting tonight, now don't say anything that embarrasses me. And it seems like the more I try to help her to grow in this, the more embarrassed I get. Let me ask you, was he trying to meet a need in his life? Or was he serving his wife? He sees that we need to change his wife. But because we are rooted and grounded in Christ and we have found our total acceptance in Christ, we recognize that he needs to find his identity in Christ, his completeness in Him. And in doing so, his wife may not change, but he will love his wife. And in the grace and the love that she experiences in that relationship, guess what? She'll change. Or even if she does, it doesn't matter because he's no longer going to be embarrassed. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives us grace for life. And life becomes a joy in the midst of our sorrows. And it is that joy that people see while we sorrow and while we carry the burdens of ministry. When people see joy in your life in spite of the sorrows, sometimes because of the sorrows, it makes them want what you have. And that's how the fullness of God in Jesus Christ gave expression to itself. Did you ever notice how people were drawn to Jesus? It was the fullness of our loving Heavenly Father expressed in His life that drew others to Him. We need to teach our flock to stand in awe of God, to worship in spirit and truth, because the Father today, just as He was 2,000 years ago, is still seeking such to worship Him. And it's the only way we can worship Him. And we have to keep that forever before us. If you, as a shepherd, lose the wonder of your salvation, if you don't have those times when you are alone with God and the grace of God has come to you and the forgiveness that you've experienced, don't overwhelm your heart. There's no way you're going to communicate that to your people. I remember a day I was going down the road and I was listening to a message that the brother had preached. And I was so overwhelmed with the grace of God. I was going to a lumber yard to pick up supplies. I was so overwhelmed with the great grace of God that tears were just flowing down my face. And I got to the lumber yard and I walked up to the door. Before I walked up to the door, I dried my eyes and I tried to make myself look like not everything was okay when it was okay. And I walked in the door and the first person I met there was the manager. And he looked at me and he said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Greg, it's not about what's wrong. It's about what Jesus made right." And being a believer, he understood. I said, "Greg, I just had a fresh and a deeper understanding of the grace of God and my salvation." We need moments when we worship. It is in those moments that we worship that our spirit is brought to deeper brokenness. And that sharpness is taken out of our voice, even in our homes. And we learn to live in that beautiful surrender. It's in that surrender that we find strength for the difficult task, for the tense moments, for the hearts that are emotionally unsettled. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He sent His Word, and He healed them, and He delivered them out of all their destruction. Many times, our needs, our hurts, are not our greatest destruction. It's our philosophy as to how we get healing. And we need to hold forth the gospel message. Jesus said this at the beginning of His ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That is what the gospel will do. And that is what people will experience when they find their completeness and the wholeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will experience that healing and that power in their lives. Jim came to me on a Sunday morning. I was actually preparing for a message that morning. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning. And I had been up for a while and I was out just standing out in my parking lot, takes you to the exact spot, looking up and just connecting with my Father as I looked at the stars. And I heard gravel under tires in the driveway, and this man pulled up. I knew him somewhat. He had driven an hour and a half, showed up there, 6 o'clock in the morning. And he said, "I need someone to talk to. I need someone who understands my heart. And well, I want to be able to be talked to. I want to be able to listen." And so I listened, and I listened. And I listened. After a while, I said, "Actually, I have church here in a little while. I would like to prepare my heart for my responsibilities." And he obliged that, and he said, "Wouldn't mind coming back." I said, "That would be great. Just call sometime. I'll be glad to sit down with you and listen again." And he left, and a couple weeks later, on Sunday morning, he just rolled in. Most inconvenient time, perhaps, but that's the way it happened. And I listened again. And it happened a third time. And on the third time, I said to him, "You know, I've heard your pain. I understand it. But as long as you focus on your pain, you're not going to find Christ. Do you love your pain or do you love Christ? What do you want to get a hold of here? You want to live the rest of your life in pain? Or you want to walk in the power of the resurrection?" When he first arrived, he said this. He said, at the end of the first meeting, "I've been praying for a man like you. I think you're the man. You're a godsend in my life. I think you're a man of wisdom. God connected us together. He brought you into my life for a reason." Okay? Do you ever feel that? When we're connected to Christ. It spares us from that ego. We're like, okay, what's going on here? Jesus is the answer. I'm not the answer. Jesus is preeminent. I'm not preeminent. There's something wrong here. Right now there's something wrong. And what is it? He was looking to me to do something in His life to fix something that only Jesus can fix. And the reason it's important for us to be rooted and grounded in Christ is so that we don't be deceived by our own philosophy to where we think we somehow maybe are special, specially gifted, have some special method that we can offer someone to get to the grace of God. There's only one way to the grace of God. And that's through surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will never change. Never change. As I shared with him, and I started calling him to make a decision, his jaw set tight. His eyes became cold. And he stared at me. And his last words to me that morning was this: I thought you were the man that God brought into my life, but now I see that you're just an answer man. You've got answers. You're not willing to listen. Okay. Sometime later, someone came to me and said, I heard Jim was coming to you for counsel. So I said, we shared together a few times. He said, yeah. He said, he's very disappointed in you. I said, I can imagine. And I'm okay with that. I'm not okay with the fact that now, 6 years later, Jim is still separated from his wife and still out there looking for answers and still trying to find someone who can meet those needs. I'm not okay with that. But I recognize that there were people in Jesus' day who came to Him and they wanted help and they didn't like the answers He gave them. When He said to the rich young man, your priorities are wrong in life. You're not far from the kingdom, but your philosophies are going to get you in trouble. He didn't like that. And he chose his value system over God's value system. We can expect that. We need to be rooted and grounded and not moved by these things that come our way and keep our hearts focused. There was a tendency within my heart, I will admit, brethren, like, what a guy. I spent 6 hours with him and he goes out and says, I don't know how to listen. What a guy. And I repented of that. What is 6 hours? Did Jesus spend 6 hours redeeming us? He emptied Himself of all of His glory. He gave His entire life on earth for one purpose, our redemption. We will gladly therefore spend and be spent. In our spending and being spent, we do not want it to be about us, but to be about Him. One more story. David. I've known David for a long time. He's been on a roller coaster ride ever since he gave his heart to the Lord, since coming out of the world. And there's this, did God really forgive me? Did He completely forgive me? How do I know that I repented of everything in my life? And I hadn't seen him for a while. One day I seen him, and there was this particular troubled look on his face. You know, as overseers of God's people, if you're not, I'll say it this way, here's how I find it. If I'm absorbed in myself and my own pain, I can't be an overseer. There's no way I can be reading the faces and the emotions in my people. I can't do that. If you're exercised in caring about the hearts of others, you will see it even in people in other congregations and other flocks. You'll notice when something is troubling someone's spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a gift of God to those who are complete in Christ. Their energy is outflowing rather than focused on themselves. And I've seen this brother, and I just stepped up to him. And I said, how's it going? I've known his struggle from years past. Oh, he said, not good, not good, not good. I said, would you like to talk? He said, actually, I have someone I'm talking to. I said, okay. And then he started to talk. And so I listened. And he talked about his past and his life out in sin and coming back to Christ and just his struggle, his deep, deep struggle. And he said, there's got to be something more in my life. There's got to be something more. I've got experience. And I could tell you 6 or 7 or 8 different people in the last couple of years I've talked to who come to the same point in their lives. I've been there myself. I understand it. There's got to be something more. And so I listened to him. And he said, there's got to be something in my life that I have not overturned yet that is keeping me from experiencing the power of God in my life. There's got to be something I need to go back and make right to somebody. Something is holding me back. And I got to find what that is and I got to do it. I am determined to do it. Okay? Brother, how much forgiveness do you think God extended towards you when you dedicated your heart and life to Him? Do you think it was complete? And right there was the problem. Accepting by faith. By faith. Accepting the glorious gospel message. Coming up with our own philosophy. That maybe I need to do... That almost sounds like a works doctrine, doesn't it? I got to do something yet. I said, brother, let me tell you this. When you repented of every known sin, when you gave your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a beautiful thing. I want to tell you something. You didn't repent of every sin. You don't know how desperately wicked your heart was. The grace of God covers deeper than your human mind can ever comprehend. And for you to go back and to struggle with sins that are as far as the east is from the west in God's mind is to create a God of your own making. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God who wants to fill your heart with His Spirit, with His fullness, and with His grace. We sometimes, as pastors, have helped to facilitate this whole concept that I need someone or some place to fix me or to meet a need in my life and in my heart. And I want to encourage us in humility to consider that we have an obligation before God as recipients of God's grace to be absolutely committed to leading people to experiencing the completeness that comes in Christ Jesus. And to walking that journey in faith, with patience, letting God's Spirit and His Word do its work in our heart at setting us free and empowering us and giving us the things that we stand in need of. We have outsourced our struggling people. And at the same time, we've been willing to have people come to us from other congregations because we somehow feel like maybe we could help them. We have a method. We figured it out. We understand. Maybe we can give them answers. No, Jesus is the answer. Some time ago, I had a man come in our conversation. I recognized that he was struggling, and I said to him, are you talking to anybody about this? Yep, I got somebody. I got somebody who's going to help me. I said, somebody in your church? No. He said, nobody in my church has time for me. They're all busy. All the servants are busy. They all got businesses. They're all doing well. They're just all tied up in their business. They're materialistic. They don't got time for me. I'm a poor, struggling person. They don't even know I'm struggling. I have no idea I'm struggling. I said, really? Yeah. It's interesting. I said, tell me about this person who's got this help for you. And he told me who he was, where he goes to church. I smiled. I smiled really big because this is only like the second or third time this has happened to me. I said, here's what's interesting. I had somebody from that brother's church come to me and say that they're hurting and that their servants are busy. They don't have any time for us. They're all into the businesses. They don't even know I'm hurting. And I said to that brother, go talk to them. Your philosophy has you in bondage. You don't know the hearts of your shepherds. You've been thinking your own thoughts and you allowed it to take you down this dark tunnel where you think you're all in this little place by yourself. Go talk to your deacon. I know your deacon. You go talk to your deacon. God has ordained it that inside the body of Christ there's safety. There's help. We can lift up one another's arms as we are committed to being rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something so subtle in all of our hearts in wanting affirmation outside of that which we find in the completeness of Christ. Beware of it, my brothers and sisters. We want Jesus Christ to be the head of the body in our local fellowship. And we must be absolutely committed to being pure in our hearts and not wanting anything in this for ourselves. That the grace of God is free to flow and to motivate us in our ministry. The great example that I want to close with that we have from Scripture is that of, I'd love to turn there, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And John 15. Is it not John 15 where Jesus talks about the prodigal son? Luke, thank you, brother. Luke 15. That's what I meant. I said it wrong. Thank you for helping me. Luke 15. Jesus talks about the prodigal son. And I've heard a lot of sermons on that. I've preached sermons on the prodigal son. I've preached sermons about the eldest son. But I think that many times, and particularly for us as servants, we need to get the message about the good father. And you see a man who is rooted and grounded. He knows who he is. He knows where grace is to be found. And when his youngest son breaks his heart, absolutely breaks his heart and goes to a far country, he releases him to God completely and totally. He gives him to God. He knows that there is nothing more that he can do for his son. And he goes to church and he hears the people talking and says, Pastor so-and-so, hear what his son did. And he suffers. But he knows who he is. And he knows his calling. His calling is to pray. His calling is to bear up unto suffering. His calling is to hope. His calling is to trust. And we know he did. Because he continually looked down the road. And he seen the son when he was yet a great way off. What a day. What a glorious day in his life. To receive his son. And his son said, oh dad, please just give me a little forgiveness. Just give me a little grace. Just give me a little food. Just support me. Help me to find something a little more comfortable than a pig pen. And his dad would hear nothing of it because he understood grace. He didn't say, son, I knew you would come to this. I knew you would find out you had a good back here in my house. He didn't say that. He said, son, welcome home. Welcome to the place of blessing. In the midst of his joy. The older son, who didn't yet know who he was, wanted just a little recognition for how good he had done. He wanted dad to say, well, son, I'm sorry. I never realized that you were such a hard worker and such a faithful man. I'm sorry about that. I'll do better. Dad just simply says to his oldest son, in his arrogance, he didn't say, look, son, it's time you straighten up and see it right. Look all I did. You wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for me. No, dad wasn't like that. Dad was rooted and grounded. And he says to his oldest son, son, look, you're my son. You're my son. Everything that I have is yours. It's all yours. You can be complete because you're my son. That's where God's at today. He's saying to you, and he's saying to me, you're my son. All the fullness that my son experienced on earth when I indwelt him, you can experience as my son, and I indwell you. God bless you.